Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Wow, what a wonderful family church you are. It's just great. It's just the right size, isn't it? So you can take a moment and sing happy birthday to somebody. I really miss that. You know, we go back and forth a bit now from Toronto, which is big, and to where our first church in Stratford, where we now live, which is Carol's hometown. It's much smaller, a couple hundred people. And it just feels so good to be in a community that everybody knows one another and they care for one another. And it's you know, big churches have their advantages and their impact, but there's something to be said for this. And the reason I mention it is because enjoy it while you can. Is that all right?
Yes.
Is it all right if you grow and grow and take the city for Jesus?
Yes.
I know. So we are looking forward to the time when God moves in such mighty power that it will equal to or eclipse what happened in the book of Acts. But it's a call for us to really not allow us to get discouraged along the way. And I'm going to speak to that in a minute. But how many have a testimony? Anybody got something that happened to you last night that blessed you? And let me just have a show of hands. Who got blessed last night? Wave excitedly at the Lord. Okay. Don't be reserved about it. Don't pick me kind of a thing, but just be excited. All right. Who would like to share something that happened to you last night? Come along. Yeah. What's your name, dear?
Frida.
Frida, what's happened?
Well, last night I was asked by you to pray for the young man, Chris,
yes.
Because he's got tightness of breath.
Yeah.
And he said that he's got 80% with you.
Yeah.
And then I prayed with him, and he got 90%. Or we prayed with him, and he got 90%. But on the way home, God had a word to me, and he said, "You didn't pray against the shock and the trauma. Don't be afraid if God gives you a word after you've left the room." I knew he'd be here today. So I have already asked God to break that shock and trauma off him because I believe it was that was making him tight-chested.
Very good.
All right?
So is he here this morning then?
Yeah, he's back here.
How are you doing then? He's like, well, come on up, tell us.
It was funny because last night the symptoms came back a lot, really badly as I was sleeping, trying to sleep. I was full of fear and trauma, so I'm believing that this
is
going to...
So how is it right now? Are we getting anywhere with that?
It seems okay now. It's still a bit palpitation. I think that's the word. But
bless him, Lord. We just tell his heart to come into line. It's amazing with healing, you know. Many times, friends, it's contended for.
Yes.
You feel better in the meeting, but then after, you know, a few hours in this case, or a couple of days, the enemy would try to steal it. But I want you to always put him under your feet and say no, but then step back into the very thing that healed you in the first place, which is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So you just step back and say no. I'm with you, Jesus. You're the one who healed me, and we're not giving in to that other guy. And you don't do it through self-effort, really. You just rest in that that presence and in that place. So bless you. Do well.
I haven't got time to be sick, because in Timothy it says we've got to save everybody. So.
Go for it, boy.
All right. Do we have one more? Anyone? Yes. Come on.
Last night I did share about the healing in my back when we were praying for ourselves.
Yeah.
But later on I had some prayer. You prayed for us all to be filled with the Holy Spirit and you prayed for fire and I went down. It was the most amazing time of just experiencing God's love again. And just having a bridal experience with the Father and the Son. And then somebody came just to soak me a little bit. And they just said, you know, Jesus is taking you right into his chamber and taking you deeper. And that had been the cry of my heart before I came, that I would just be able to go deeper.
And you did.
And I did.
And was it good?
It's great.
See, the Holy Spirit knows, doesn't he? And when you let him just overwhelm you, it takes you very often into deeply personal things that are so intimate and difficult to talk about, but just met the need and the heart cry that's inside. And see, that's what love is all about. Love, the great commandment, love God, love one another, love yourself. That's a powerfully connected to your emotions. So if you take emotion out of love, what have you got left? Just sawdust, really, isn't it? It's like a contract at best. But no, the love is supercharged with emotional feelings that are really, really good. And so we want them. Just pray for the person next to you and say, let the same kind of intimate grace and love come upon you in Jesus' name. Father, we bless her right here. Take her again, Lord Jesus. Let more come. Fire on you. She says, sorry. No, don't be sorry. Just take it right there. Oh, come on. Let this be the love church of the county right here, where people, that's what you're known for. The Bible says they'll know you're Christian by your love. I want you to meet Bob Kilpatrick before we get into the message. So come on up, Bob, and tell us the story. You're about to hear English spoken as it's really meant to be.
Yes. Yeah, it's God. God is a God of surprises. You know, he surprises you sometimes. And I took a team to Ukraine. Seven of them, and we had a great time. We went to the southwest, where the problems were, but before the problems came. And we had renewal meetings there, and it was in an old communist hall, and it was my turn to speak one night, you know, and I had a really good interpreter there, a young man. He was amazing. By the way, do you understand what I'm saying? Okay? Sort of. And so I get up, and the pastor prayed for me, and that God would use me, which was good. And then he gave me the mic. And I was ready with my sermon. And I began to speak. And then I was struck dumb. I couldn't speak. Now, that's not a nice thing to happen in the front of 200 or 300 people. I tried and I tried and I tried for 5 minutes to preach this awesome sermon I had here. You know the idea? And you know, my team in the front were no help at all. They were saying, preach it, Bob, preach it. You know the idea. Nothing at all. Then the whole congregation began to actually laugh. Uh-huh. You know, it was embarrassing, to say the least. And it went on and on. And so the pastor saw my predicament, and he took me and put me in the corner of the platform and sat me down. And he said, while Bob is pulling himself together, would anybody like to become a Christian? And a young man in his 20s ran from the back, came to the front, and became a Christian. How about that? That's the best sermon I never preached. You know the idea? And I spoke to his mother afterwards, and she said, I've been praying for him for years, and here he is, a Christian. So God gives you a few surprises.
Oh, yeah. It's amazing what happens. And it's a biblical experience. It happened to Zechariah, Bob. And so, yeah, he was 9 months he couldn't speak. What would you think of that, Eileen? I want to talk to you this morning about the convoluted journey of life. Well, the random journey of life, how things often don't go the way you and I would like them to go. And so our awareness is coming up, we realize that we're on planet Earth, and we have a home, and we have a few toys, and this and that, and it goes to friends, and then community, and school, and as we go along, there's an awareness, and one day we begin to wonder, who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? And what's it all about? And we begin to get answers to that, so hopefully you get a biblical worldview handed to you. That is, you're made and created in the image of God. That's who you are. And so don't let anyone tell you you just evolved from a swamp, will you? No, you are really intricately and wonderfully made in the image of God. And why are you here? You have a purpose and a plan in His heart. And where are you going in this short life of ours? How many want to go to heaven when you die? So that's the plan, all right? But once we get those settled, then we try to work out, all right, well, what's going on in the here and now? And we want to get answers to those questions. And so part of it is, why is there so much adversity? Why so much pushback in life? And we realize that we're in this sort of cosmic battle of good against evil. God is obviously supreme, but He allows a certain amount of this other stuff to go on, and that's often what puzzles us, isn't it? God, why don't you just deal with the devil once and for all and let us live the way we'd like to live? How many wonder that? Where are the wonderers? People who wonder about things and ask questions about things and wave at me. You know, I discovered a while ago that there's sort of what learners, and then there are why learners. And my wife, Carol, is almost a typical what learner. She'd be like, tell me what to learn and I'll learn it. Tell me what to read and I'll read it. You know, she just somehow growing up had the whys all squeezed out of her. But me, on the other hand, I was always wanting to know why something. What's the reasoning behind that? Why is it this way? And so part of my question is, why is there so much adversity in life, and why is there so much pushback in life? If God is so big and all-powerful, which He is, then why doesn't He deal with this stuff? Like, why let it go unchecked? Anybody ever wonder all that? So we want to get into the message. What's going on, God, I would say? You want to save the world? Can we get on with it then? Why all these hindrances? Why this convoluted, random journey? And what I feel is that because of the way it is, many of us as Christians are unprepared for adversity. Because we think, and we need to be careful with this one, because you can bring adversity on yourself through stupidity and wrong choices. But I'm talking about you choosing the right way, and yet things go wrong. So here's a verse for you, John 16:33. In the world, you will have tribulation. This is Jesus speaking. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Now, is there anything in that verse you don't understand? Except the why part. In the world, you're going to have trouble, everybody. Are you okay with that? Yes, yes and no. In the world, you're going to have trouble, but cheer up, be of good cheer, because Jesus said, I have overcome the world. So we're like realizing the end game is to you, for you to be an overcomer and you to be a winner and you to join him in his victory. So we look at this like one little story Jesus told from Matthew 7. The wise man built his house on the rock. The foolish man built his house on the sand. The clear teaching of the word of God and the wisdom of God and the salvation of the Lord. That's what we want to build upon. If you build on anything else, like popular beliefs and popular philosophies and on like that, that is like shifting sand. Now, here's the thing. The rains descended and the floods came on both of those houses. But the one that was built on the rock stood firm. Build your life on the things of God, knowing that adversity will come. Rains will descend and floods will come. But you will have the inner strength and the anointing and the wherewithal through the strength of God to make it and be an overcomer ultimately. Isn't that what it's teaching? Yes. You're very quiet. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
I love this message. Come on, this is great. Wow. It gets better, okay? Then we're into the heavy part right here. Yeah. I want to help you get rid of the confusion. Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Did you know that? The righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. It's this thing called testing. Let's look at life. Historically, life on earth has been filled with wars and problems and people fighting and arguing and doing this and doing that. I looked up in the one of the encyclopedias about the history of Britain, the wars of Britain. There were so many of them, I couldn't count them all. There was something like 10,000 of them. Ridiculous, isn't it? And the reason I looked for Britain was because I have a British heritage. Even though we grew up in Canada, I'm one of you. And I mean, it's shocking. And wherever you go, you look at the same thing. They're fighting and quarreling and all this strife. And I'm going to come over. You look like you got some stuff. I think we'll get some guys and go over there and get it. And that's the history of the world. And in biblical history, we see Adam and Eve in the garden. It goes all right at first, but then they sin. They disobey. And I want you to think about that. How many know well the story of Adam and Eve? They're created. For Adam is there, and everyone else has a mate but him. And so it's not good for man to be alone. Eve comes out of his side. What a picture. The church comes out of the side of Jesus. Anyway, sure enough, you can eat anything in you like of the whole garden, but don't eat that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Two supernatural trees in the garden, the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so the serpent comes along and tempts her, and she fell for it and ate of the tree. And then she gives it to Adam, and he ate because whatever she's done, I'm with her, kind of a thing. So he ate it unknowingly. And then the Lord comes along and says, what have you done? You've eaten the tree that I told you not to eat of. Now what are we going to do? First of all, your fig leaf clothes are no good. We need animal skins. Somebody's got to pay for this, for you to be covered. And that will be Jesus who will come one day, but meanwhile we'll have a symbol of him and the innocent animal will die instead of Adam and Eve. But we can't leave them in the garden. Why not? They will, won't they? They will eat of the tree of life. And what would that mean? They would forever live in a fallen state, just like the devil. So now we have to put them out. Now, do you think this whole thing took God by surprise? He probably set it all up, but now your free will decides which way this is going to go. Imagine if they had said, no, we're not eating that tree. I wonder how many generations we would have gone before somebody did. You know, it's just amazing how he wants us to have free will, but to choose the right thing and choose the right way, and even under serious, serious testing. Why? Well, because he's looking on the heart. I love what the Lord said to Samuel. He's told Samuel, go and anoint a new king over Israel, one of the sons of Jesse in Bethlehem. So Jesse lines them all up, and Samuel's looking at him, and the first one, the Lord says, no, not him. The second one, not him either. Samuel thinks, wow, look at this third son. He looks amazing. Surely this is the one. And the Lord says, no, Samuel. You are looking on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Tell somebody, he is a heart God. He's not so much a head God. I mean, he wants you to have something in your head, for sure. But his ways are not our ways, clearly, right? And in fact, as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are his ways higher than your ways and his thoughts higher than your thoughts. You know, that's a fantastic poetic way that Isaiah wrote that down. Really, God's saying, I'm a whole lot smarter than you are. Right? He's a heart God. He wants to know the motivation. He knows, wants to know the sincerity, the desire for purity or the lack thereof, or just what is going on in the real you. That's what we're looking for. And of course, in that story, Samuel went through all the sons, and he said, is this it? Do you have any more sons? Well, there's the boy out looking after the sheep. Surely you don't want him. Bring him. We won't eat till he's here. And the Lord says, that's him. Young David, I don't know, what was he, 14 or something? And he's anointed king in front of his brothers. I wonder what they thought of that. They're like, we're so proud of you, David. We're all so happy for you. Look at you. You're going to be king one day. Yeah. And then he went and killed Goliath. And, wow. You know, the anointing doesn't guarantee a nice, safe, free ride, does it? What about your church here? You guys... full of prayer, full of faith, believing God. There's never any problems. It just, you sail from glory to glory without any issues ever. Is that what happens?
No, we're real people.
See, there's real people, real problems. I mean, stuff happens, doesn't it? What about your personal journey? Had any problems or difficulties in life? Ever wonder what the heck is going on? See, there's demons in the world. There's sickness in the world. There's sin in the world. And we resist them all, but the question still remains, why is life so difficult? Why is life so convoluted? Now listen, I'm sharing this for the sake of some of you who are getting discouraged inadvertently. And you're like, you know what? I can't make this work for me. it's working for her, it's working for him, and they seem to be doing okay, but I can't seem to get on top of this thing. It's just every time I take a couple of steps forward, I get knocked back three more. We go through seasons of that. And I don't think anybody's exempt. I mean, Carol and I, we really believe in the power of God to heal. And yet, we've spent the better part of the last 10 years trying to get on top of especially her healing issues. If it isn't one thing, it's another. Back, I mean, I can't even remember all the things we've had to be dealing with, but she had these stomach issues, she had diarrhea for years, she had back injury, three discs, and couldn't ride in the car. And then there was a balance issue, and then there's a knee issue, and then there's a this and a that, and we're all praying. And still she soldiers on, you know. But it's like, God, what the heck is going on? We're trying to live for you. We're trying to serve you. It'd be sure a whole lot easier if you'd lift this off. And he would say things like, my grace is sufficient for you. So you carry on, don't you? And the older you get, doesn't make it any easier. In some ways it does. You got a little more experience, but I think you know what I'm saying. Why is life so convoluted, so random? And the answer is that God is building people, not merely institutions or missions and trying to get the job done expeditiously. He builds people throughout the process because he's going somewhere with those people. All right? The Lord's Prayer says, lead us not into temptation. Don't let us be led into temptation. Or don't lead us into testing, maybe a better word there, because God doesn't tempt you to sin, does he? But there's testing. In the Greek, the word is the same. It just depends on the usage that sorts that out. Lead us not into testing, Lord, but deliver us from the evil one. That's a good prayer. See, there's a popular theology that's scampering through the body of Christ that says, if you have enough faith, and if you know the Word of God, and if you're really full of prayer, and if you're full of worship, and you are full of the Spirit, and you can just pull it all together just right, you won't have any problems. And then when problems come out of the blue, it pulls the rug out from under you, and you think, God, what the heck has just happened? I've been doing my best to live for you. What just happened? And see, this touches all of us. My own granddaughter, Jackie, her first baby died at birth. And it devastated her. You know, we're 2 years down the road, and she's not over it yet. I'd have to say she's mad at God. She wouldn't appreciate it if she heard me say these comments. But I'm just telling you, we all walk through it, don't we? And God, I've lived for you all my life. I've done this, I've done that. I do all the other. I try to do everything according to your word to the best of my ability. Where were you when I needed you? What have I done wrong? And immediately we think we've done something wrong. No, listen. In the world, you will have tribulation, testing, but be of good cheer. Tell the person next to you to smile. Smile. I have overcome the world. Do you guys know who Andrew Brunson is? Andrew's our Middle East coordinator for our network for Partners in Harvest. And man, two years ago and a bit, it was Georgian's turn to host our Revival Alliance friends. And he was taking us all to Turkey. And then we heard that there's this kind of coup attempt going on. So I'm on the phone to Andrew saying, you know, should we go or what do you think? And at first he said, sure, John, go. I mean, these kinds of things come up from time to time and they just kind of roll with it and everything settled down. I think you'd be fine. Why don't you come on? So I passed it on to Georgian and all right, well, we're set to go. And some of the others were like, I don't know. Well, Andrew called me back in a week and said, don't come. Everybody's being arrested. All kinds of stuff is happening. And so Georgian had to move our time together at the last minute. And he found a place in Greece, and we went there instead. Meanwhile, Andrew, thinking his visa was being renewed, got a letter to come into the police department, and he's arrested. And they imprisoned him and her initially. And she was in jail with him, too, for a couple of weeks. But there he is, languishing in this prison. And then the accusations start. He's a co-conspirator with all the coup guys. And he's a terrorist. And he's this and he's that. And it's all being played up in the media. And he's in a cell made for 7 people. And there's 22 of them in there. And 21 of them are fervent Muslims. And if ever there was bad luck to a fervent Muslim, it's a Christian in the mix. And so they wanted nothing to do with him. He was the worst luck. They didn't even want to talk to him. And Noreen would not leave. She was just staying there to encourage him. And he just got so low. And we're trying to write to him occasionally, and she would say, can you write him a letter of encouragement? I would do it. Dan would do it. Many, many friends around would do it. And God bless President Trump and Mike Pence and that whole bunch there, because they worked relentlessly on that thing for like 2 years. And they had a deal last July, supposed to be out. And Turkey pulled a fast one at the last minute and kept him under house arrest. And Trump was furious over that. He felt betrayed. Anyway, now we can phone him. Andrew, you're out of prison at least. Thank God, thank God. The first time I talked to him, he said, John, don't say anymore. I need to say this. I need to say that I was really failing. I was just that close to a nervous breakdown. I was more discouraged, more depressed, more under it than I've ever been in all my life. I just didn't understand, God, why am I in this prison, languishing under these despicable circumstances? It's either too cold or it's too hot, and it's overcrowded, and it's just all that was going on. And God, why? God, where are you? What the heck is happening in my life? Right? How many have been there? Not there, but similar. Sort of similar. Wave at me, unashamed. Okay. He's doing better now. They let him out. Trump had a jet waiting for him, took him to Germany, got him checked out in the hospital, and flew right to the White House. And there he is with Fox News and a whole bunch of them, just live coverage. And Andrew, bless him, says, Mr. President, if it would be all right, I would love to pray for you, after he thanked everybody. And so Trump goes, sure, I can use all the prayer I can get. And he knelt down and prayed this beautiful prayer. I mean, the whole world watched it. How do you go from prison to president just like that? And God used his little life to be a global witness because he held on. He held on. Turn to somebody and say, keep holding on. You're going to be okay. See, there's a popular theology that says if you have enough faith and if you really know the word and you're full of prayer and you're full of the Spirit and you know how to worship and you put it all together, you're not going to have any problems. I want you to know that's not true. Who's your favorite Bible character? Who? Peter. David. Job. Job is your favorite, really? I want to be like Job, you know. Who else? John, Paul, Jesus, prodigal son. Okay, now then, I want you to pick one that had no trouble at all. Because see, these are the anointed biblical characters. If anybody knew how to live the godly life, these guys did, correct? So find me one that had no trouble. Come on. All you whiz kids with the Word of God, and you know, you read it every day and you pray it through, and right? Who had no trouble? Who? None of them. Somebody one day said, Enoch. I said, seriously, Enoch? The Bible doesn't say what trouble he had, but listen, he lived in the darkest time ever, where the Lord looked at the whole earth and there's not a single one that's living righteously. And so the flood came. Enoch was taken just before that happened. It was a terrible time in history. So what's going on? Why all this adversity all the time? What do you think? What do you think? Let's think about Paul. Somebody like Paul. Someone said David. David had it pretty good, didn't he? I mean, minding his own business, he's anointed king. He takes food to his brothers at the battle, and while he's there, he kills Goliath, and he's promoted in the army and marries the king's daughter. Can it get any better than that? Tax-free. Tax-free family. Until the king gets jealous and wants to kill him, throws a javelin at him, and then he's running for his life like an outlaw. For years and years. And the Lord allows it. And twice he put Saul in David's hands, where he could have killed him, but he's got this inner check in his spirit. I do not want to be the one who kills the Lord's anointed. So he just cuts off his robe, and you know, the story goes on. And then one day the Philistines killed him, and so overnight, David's king. Boom, just like that. 7 years later, he's king of the whole country. So it turns around, see? Who wants Joseph's anointing? Anyone? Now you're all suspicious, aren't you? I know where he's going with that, you know. Yeah, see? How do you be prepared to be the prime minister of Egypt, which was the greatest nation on the earth at that time? How do you learn to do that? What sort of university preparation do you go through? Well, first of all, you are gifted. You have dreams and visions and things, and you share that with your brothers, who really don't like it, and end up selling you into slavery. They wanted to kill you, but they settled for the money and sold you. And there you are, now on the auction block. But fortunately, I guess, you were chosen by the captain of the guard, and now you're in his house, and because you kept your heart right and you were overcoming that and living a good life, you know, the Lord promoted you, and you're running the whole house until the lady of the house goes for you. You again did the right thing and ran, but she accused you now. She was like one of the Me Too women. And it was not true at all. So what does the captain of the guard do? Puts him in prison. I think he suspected she's lying, but it's so public, I got to save face. Put him in jail. Normally you would die for that, I would think. And there he is. How long is he in jail for? About 14 years. That's a long time. I don't think an Egyptian jail was any picnic. I've been in Mexican jails visiting, and the prisoners, and, you know, feeding and all that kind of stuff. And I'm telling you what, I wouldn't want to spend the night in there, and certainly not 14 years. I doubt if Egyptian jails were much better, but maybe they were. Anyway, he's in there all that time. But you know what? He kept his heart right. Somehow or other, he learned to forgive and learned to just get on with it and make the best of a bad situation. Then the butler remembered 2 years later when Pharaoh had a dream, and overnight, boom, he's prime minister of the country. Where did Joseph learn those skills, those people skills, those management skills, all that? Well, he learned it through the things that he suffered. Jesus himself had a very difficult time. How late do we go? 12:30? 12? 12:15? I want you to think of Paul, because this puts it sort of in our context. He's one of your favorites. Do you remember in the book of Acts, he's praying, can we go here, can we go there, the doors won't open. And finally has a dream, a man of Macedonia, come over here and help us. He got up in the morning, Silas, that's it. We're going to Macedonia. I had a dream. A Macedonian guy came in the night and said, come over and help us. The next day, they're on a ship, and they end up in Philippi. And it goes okay at first. They meet Lydia. She welcomes them into her home. Great, we got a place to stay. They're worshiping out by the river. There's some believers. There's some Jewish people, at least, out there. And they go out there, and they start in, and people start receiving his ministry. But there's this annoying slave girl who is demonized and telling fortunes. And she just kept on. These men are the servants of the Most High God. And Paul got annoyed, and finally on the third day said, come out of her, you unclean spirit. And it did. And now the owners of that girl are mad at him because she can't tell fortunes anymore. Her gift has gone south. So what do? They drag him into the forum, have a mock trial, and beat the both of them publicly. And they put him in the inner dungeon, and their feet are in the stocks. They're locked down. And they're in great pain, and they're bleeding, and their backs are raw and swollen. And what are they saying to each other? Can you imagine? Silas leans over to Paul and he says, you and your dreams. That's what got us here. How could that be God? Would God do that? I mean, but he didn't say that. Neither of them said that. Maybe we got the dream wrong. Maybe we heard wrong. They didn't say that. They're there. It's midnight. It's dark. And one of them says, I feel like singing. I don't feel like singing, but I feel like we ought to sing. Well, what do you want to sing? I don't know. Let's sing Amazing Grace. And so at midnight, the two of them start singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, or whatever it was. What are the other prisoners doing? Shut up in there. We're trying to get some sleep. No, they just sang louder. And all of a sudden, an earthquake shook the place, woke the jailer. All the doors flew open. All the chains fell off. The jailer's like, oh my gosh, something's happened. The earthquake set them all free. Where's my sword? I'm going to kill myself. Paul yells out, do yourself no harm. We're all here. Wait a minute. A prison full of prisoners. The chains all fell off. The doors are all open. Nobody ran for it. Like, what happened? The power of God freaked them all out, just scared them. And the guy comes in, falls down, what must I do to be saved? See, Paul and Silas, they could have given up partway through that scenario, but they didn't. They hung on, trusting God to the bitter end. And that's where Andrew got, by the way. He said, John, I needed the second year in prison because I was failing the first year. But by the second year, or partway into the second year, I realized, right, well, if this is my lot in life, so be it. I am going to die then loving Jesus. And he just made up his mind. No matter what happens, if I never see my wife again, if I never see my children again, I'm going to die loving Jesus. And he just made up his mind. See, that's overcoming. You can't quit partway through, which is what the enemy is saying to do. You got to hang on. And Paul led the jailer to Jesus and his whole house. They brought him in. They fed him. They washed his wounds. They got him all set. And I guess they had a couple hours sleep. And in the morning, hey, good news. The magistrates have sent and said, you're free to go. Oh, they did they? Well, you tell them, we're not going anywhere till they come and ask me nicely to leave. Because we are Roman citizens that they beat us and imprisoned us without a trial. And when they heard that, now those guys are afraid. And they came delicately and apologized and said, we're so sorry, would you please leave? And he said, all right, well, you put it that way. I'm going to go say goodbye to Lydia, and then we'll be on our way. Amazing, isn't it? See, believers take over. That's how it's meant to be. Paul's trouble. Peter had his trouble. Different ones have their trouble. My gosh, I don't have time to talk to you about the persecuted church, but that changed my life, ministering to Iranian Christians that were persecuted and Indian Christians. We did a school for Iranians one time. We had them for 5 days or so. And a third of them, we brought them from Iran into a secret place. And we had that school. And many of those people had been imprisoned for their faith. And there were just horror stories about how they were tortured. And this one beautiful girl there, about 28, you know, she had this big cut on her face, and her arms were all cut, and her shoulders and her back apparently, and her legs apparently, and everything. Where every day they would cut her with a knife and squeeze lemon juice in it. And tell her, look, give up this Jesus and come back to Islam. And all this will go away. You can go home. And she would say, I cannot betray the only one who's ever loved me in all of my life. And they'd say, well, have another cut then. Have some more lemon juice then. And they tortured her. Well, miraculously, she got out. Here she is in our school. And I'm up there teaching them about the importance of forgiveness and things like that. I felt like I'm not even saved compared to these people. Oh, my gosh. I'll tell you what. There are some faithful believers out there in this world. And that girl was one of them. And I met others in India that are persecuted by the Hindus and so on. Many, many stories like that. I went through it with my first marriage. Just found it was so hard because I thought we were okay, and only to find out it was deeply, deeply flawed. And the more I fought for it, the worse it got. And I was really upset. God, what is going on? And you felt like just, if it's not going to work, then forget it. Throw in the towel. I remember a long night of prayer where I said, Lord, I've come too far with you to turn back now. You know, you hit that crossroads, don't you? I'm going to go one way or the other here. And sometimes people hit that crossroads and they make the wrong choice. They turn away from God to somehow punish him because he did not answer prayer the way you wanted, and you're going to punish him for it, I guess. Fortunately, I didn't do that. I said, Lord, whatever happens, I got to be with you. You know, R.T. Kendall said to me one day, he said, John, did you ever thank God for unanswered prayer? I said, R.T., I've never even had that thought in all my life. But now that you mention it, there's one or two things I'm real thankful for. Because sometimes God's plan B ends up being a whole lot better than plan A. And Carol and I got married coming up on 40 years ago. And next June 9 will be our 40th. And you know what? I don't think I could have led this revival without Carol, because she's just been such an anointed part of it. If you've ever had her pray for you or yell over you, you know what I mean. But see, God does know best, friends. But you got to trust him through the dark days. You got to trust him through the mystery days. Remember, he's a lot smarter than you are. He's going to do things different and things that you don't understand. Do not make your own intellect the final arbitrator of what's God and what's not. Right? What's going on, God? Why does Romans 8 tell us that the suffering of this present time is not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us? Most of you are very familiar with Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those that love him. Did you know that? See, I know that now with the perspective of things that I thought were wrong. Andrew knows that now. Now that he's safe and home and sees the opportunity he had, he spoke to more people about Jesus in one half an hour than most of us would ever get to do in a lifetime. Isn't that amazing? So he sees it now. But see, where is this all going? I want to give you this verse. from Luke 19, verse 17. It's a story of where everybody was given a pound or given a sum of money. And the Lord said, go and do business, invest it till I come. By the way, Jesus is coming back. Did you know that? That's the great hope of the church. I hope you're preaching it. I hope you're hoping for it. I hope you're talking about it, because we're in the final countdown. So this is after he arrives. He's getting a report. And the one guy says, let's see, where am I, Luke? Yeah, 19, that's what I want. Well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, turn to your friend and say, very little. Yeah. Have authority over 10 cities. You were faithful a little bit with what I gave you, so have authority over 10 cities. We don't talk enough about the rewards that come to Christians. Most of us are happy just to make it to heaven, right? That's going to be a place of love and peace and everything else. But you need to be thinking about the fact that there's rewards for faithfulness there as well. And so when testing comes your way, it's character development preparing you for the task that will come in the millennium. Jesus is coming back. He's establishing his kingdom. Are you aware of that? It's almost upon us. And he's looking for people that were faithful with little and overcame the difficulties and said, no matter what happens, I'm with you. And those faithful people learned character development, and they're the very ones now with the abilities to say, rule over cities. What city would you like to rule over? You can't have Toronto. I've asked for that. I said, Lord, give me that city. I will totally sort it out for you. Who wants to be an overcomer? Peter said, don't think that this is strange to have this fiery trial that's going on. That trial is supposed to toughen you and make you strong and cause you to engage and have faith over time so you can bridge the dark days and end up in victory, okay? I want you to be encouraged by this message, friends. Your destiny is to be ruling and reigning with him. It's not a dream. It's not a fantasy. This is the truth. This is God's word. Let's all stand. Who here wants to be an overcomer in life? Wave at heaven. Say, Lord, that's me. I want to be an overcomer. I really do. All right, now listen carefully. Overcomers are going to need a couple of things to overcome. Yeah? Because one day you're going to want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. I believe we are heading rapidly into the church's finest hour. It probably won't be without difficulty. But that's okay. Let's just start raising the dead and opening the eyes of the blind and pulling people out of wheelchairs and just winning the whole nation. Wouldn't that be fun? If you're here and you would say, John, honestly, I've been discouraged lately. Because I've been wondering, like, why is everything going wrong for me? It seems like the more I try, the worse it gets. It's like I can't hear from God anymore. Carol really struggled with that when it's bad enough having this constant diarrhea and constant back pain, but God, where are you? He was always there when we're ministering, but personally, she was struggling to feel his presence like she so loves. And sometimes that goes with it. And the accuser's there saying, it's your fault, it's your fault. Somehow you've done that. And she's turning herself inside out. Lord, what, why? What have I done and everything? And he's like, no, it's just life sometimes. If you've been discouraged, I want you unashamedly to just raise your hand right where you are. So I've been looking around, and it's working for her, and it's working for him, and those guys are riding high, but my gosh, it's not working for me. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to come on up to the front and gather around, and we're just going to pray and believe God to lift this thing off of you.